Well, good morning and happy Easter. Thank you for being here this morning. If this is your first visit in a while, or if this is your first visit ever to a church on an Easter Sunday or any other Sunday, we're just glad that you're here. Thank you for joining us this morning. Did I already introduce myself? It's already been one of those more. Did I already say my name's Jeremy? No? My name is Jeremy, by the way. I'm one of the pastors around here, and so we're just thankful to be here. I'd like to thank Jason for allowing his story to be told a little bit for a minute or two on video there. And really, that's what we're talking about this morning. It is absolutely Resurrection Sunday. And got into a conversation earlier this morning and even over the weekend, you know, with Easter, kind of Easter events happening all weekend. And really, when you think about it, Resurrection Sunday is every Sunday. I mean, the fact, for generations, adults who think that they're very wise have been trying to justify that the resurrection, the empty tomb, is a myth that was created by the early church to give some validity to the claims of Jesus, to give some validity to the disciples and the fact that they had went and had gone and followed this man Jesus. But the truth is, the church exists because of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there's no need to gather. Really, without the resurrection, everything that Jesus claimed, everything that Jesus said, all the promises that Jesus promised would have been proven to be a lie had the grave contained him. But we are here this Sunday because there is an empty tomb. Jesus is alive. He does reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the sovereign King. And we are his church and we are his body. And that is why we gather. And I'm thankful to Jason because there at the end, he introduced himself and says, "This is my journey." Last week, if you were here, you got to see a video that I was featured in talking about kind of the condition of my soul, and that might make a little more sense in a minute here. But at the end of that, I introduced myself and said, "This is my awakening." And here's the thing. We're in the midst of an Awake My Soul series that is talking about the condition of our soul, the condition of that which God has bestowed upon us through his Spirit. See, last week we had an overview sermon talking about the Spirit and the soul. We introduced this idea of soul. And in this sermon last week, we articulated scripturally that there's a difference between spirit and soul, although many people just assume that they're the same thing. They are interrelated, but not the same thing. We are all, by virtue of God's proclamation in Genesis 1, that everybody is created in God's image. God is not man. He's not human. And so there must be another way in which we are in his image, and that's through spirit. And we see in Genesis 2 that God breathed his spirit into man, into the nostrils, breathed his spirit into man, and that man was then a living soul. And so the spirit, the soul, depends on the spirit. And the spirit is what makes the soul alive. Now, the soul is something that we all are. We are all, by virtue of the spirit being breathed into us by God, the breath of God, the breath of life by God, we are a soul. We are a soul. And our soul is the whole of the person, including the mind and the body and the emotion and the character and the inner parts. And it is to be awoken. It is on a journey. Because we are the soul. And I don't know your story. If you're here on a regular basis, you get to hear bits and pieces of mine from time to time. And every now and then, one of our people are genuine and generous enough to allow their story to be told in incremental parts on a video or otherwise. But we're all on a journey. We're all on a different plane spiritually based on how we responded to God's word at one point. For some of you, this may be the first time you've ever stepped foot in a church, and you've never really given much credence or thought to spiritual things, and for some reason today you accepted the invitation, or for some reason God today moved in you and you're here. Others may have been, you know, maybe you were born, you know, on the steps of the church, and you've lived every day. It just seems like you've grown up in the church, Sunday school, the nursery, the Sunday school, youth programs, you know, and you've just served in the church and belonged to a church as long as you can remember. You're now in maybe an advanced season of life, and as you look back, you think, man, I've been doing this for a long time. Even you are still on a journey. And anywhere in between, never will there be a group of people that gather in this building that are all at the exact same place. We're all souls on a journey. And the premise of this series that we're in the middle of right now is that these souls, though, are called to be awakened. That to let them grow weary, to dry up, and to maybe just kind of blow away in the wind is to take what God has given us and not be good stewards of it, and to dismiss an awesome opportunity that God has given us. You see, some of us live with the mistaken impression that our faith or our soul, that it only needs to be planted but not tended. Any gardeners in the room? Maybe you got a lawn out front, landscaping somewhere, you know. 5 years ago, the landscape in my backyard looked awesome because it was brand new. 5 years later, yeah, we tend to it, but not as much as we probably should, you know. And if you neglect your yard, especially up here after just a few rains, right, what happens? It's weed city. And many of us could think of, you know, as if we think of our spiritual lives kind of as this garden to be tended, our souls, our faith as these gardens to be tended, that if you don't tend to the garden's going to be a mess. If you don't tend to the garden, there's no hope of growing anything significant. You know, Jesus uses similar imagery. We're going to be in Luke chapter 8. So if you ever brought your Bibles, find Luke chapter 8. We're going to spend our time there. In Luke chapter 8. And as you're finding it, I want you to consider this first point, that the condition of our soul depends upon how you respond to God's word. Go ahead and find Luke 8, then write this down. The condition of your soul depends upon how you respond to God's word. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, what do you mean by God's word? Fair enough. God's word is the message of the kingdom of God. It's the proclamation that Jesus is king, that he rose from the dead, that by virtue of the cross, by virtue of the resurrection, that he has remedied man and women's sin problem, the sin problem of humanity, and he has given us a hope of eternal life. You know, in a nutshell, we can consider God's word. This is just in a nutshell, but John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in all of Scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's just in a nutshell. Yes, there's absolutely more to it than that. But, you know, if we just get to that place, that we recognize that we have a sin problem and that if we believe in Jesus, then that sin problem's been taken care of, and that we have the hope of eternal life, then we're on a great start. That's God's word. God's word is also, as Paul says, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul also says, as God's word, that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is God's word in a nutshell. And so the condition of our soul depends upon how you respond to God's word. And in the light of the resurrection, it matters. If the resurrection never happened, if we're not here to celebrate the fact that Jesus did in fact rise from the dead, then the condition of your soul is unimportant. But he did. And therefore, the condition of your soul is incredibly, incredibly important. Jesus tells a parable, a story, if you would, with a greater point, a divine point. He tells a story in Luke chapter 8. And he goes kind of with this farmer-gardener motif. And we're going to pick this up in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 5. And this is what Jesus says. He says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out to the crowd, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, hold on to that thought. We're going to come back to that in a minute or two. But Jesus tells this parable that has a greater point. He told us this is a teachable moment. And in the parable, this is a kingdom parable. He's talking about the kingdom of God. The seed would be God's word, this message, this gospel message that for God so loved the world, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that as long as we believe in Jesus, then we have the hope of eternal life. And so that's this message that's being portrayed as seed, Jesus being the sower, scattering his word. And saying, look, my word is landing in different conditions of soil, depending on how they've responded in the past and dependent on how they are currently. And so Jesus describes in this parable, he's describing the hearts of men and women. The soils are really us. It's our soul. It's our heart. It's us. And it's our receptivity to God's word. He says, God's word sometimes lands on a hard path, a heart, a soul that is like a hard path. These are people with a hard heart. These are people who just simply are not interested in God. They're not interested in his word. And they refuse to consider the implications of eternity. It doesn't matter to them that there is a cross. It doesn't matter to them that there is an empty tomb. It doesn't matter to them that there's even a possibility of a life of faith. And in the parable, Jesus says, this is Satan plucking God's word away from these people because they are just not receptive. God's enemy is there to snatch away any hope of a response. And he says there's yet another soil, another condition of the soul or of the heart. He says that's the rocky soil. And these people, they hear God's word, and initially they're drawn to it, but they discover quickly that life is difficult. And living as a Christian in a world that is generally opposed to Christian values is just too much to withstand. And eventually they slowly fall away, and their excitement for Jesus wanes, and they simply drift out of sight. Jesus says, yet there's another soil, another condition of the heart, another condition of the soul. He says, this is where God, that's the seeds with weed, the soil with weeds. He says, this is where God's word finds its home in a heart that is distracted by the busyness and the pleasures of life. So there's just so much going on in this heart's life. Maybe good and bad. You know, maybe it's a job, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's it's just decisions that are made. This is a heart where Jesus is simply just yet another option in a landscape of busyness. You know, the spiritual things are not elevated at all to any sort of priority. And then finally, Jesus says in the parable, but yet there's one final soil, a soul or a heart. So this is the good soil. And this is one that that not only hears God's word, but retains it and perseveres over time and through the seasons of life. And this is a soil, a heart, a soul that then responds appropriately to God's will and whose life clearly testifies to the transformation that only God can enact. So as we consider the condition of the soul and as we get to the good soil in this parable of the soils, we have our next point that a nurtured soul clings to God's word. A nurtured soul clings to God's word. You see, the good soil elevates spiritual things above all other things. That the relationship with God through faith in Jesus is the ultimate priority in a world overflowing with distractions. That every relationship, every decision, every day features Jesus, a faith in Jesus at the center core, at the hub of that life, of that soul. And everything that emanates from that soul comes from the decision to place one's faith in Christ, that life is lived in the light of this decision that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. A nurtured soul clings to God's word. A nurtured soul hears what God says and does something about it. Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 8 continues. Although he moves on now from the word of God being a seed, and now the word of God is depicted as light. And this is what Jesus continues to say in Luke chapter 8 in verse 16. He says, no one lights a lamp and hides it. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. The light is not to be concealed. This word is not to be concealed. It's not to be hidden. It is to be projected. Now, Jesus' teaching, as we have them in the New Testament, is God's word. God's word is the whole of Scripture as we have it preserved in the Old and the New Testaments. And God's word, as we have it, is not meant to simply be agreed with. I mean, many of us agree with the propositions of Scripture. Many of us agree with the goodness of Christ. Many of us can even see how if we took what Jesus said and we applied it to life, that yeah, that'd be good, that sounds like a good life. And we agree with that. Nor does God's word simply exist for us to be taken in intellectually. It's not just so we would grow in knowledge. Is there an aspect of growing knowledge? Absolutely. But God did not preserve his word just simply so we would know things out of the Bible. You see, God's word, as we're going to see in a minute, God's word is preserved. The word of Jesus is to be obeyed. It's to be followed. It's to be responded to. See, listen to what Jesus now says a little bit later after talking about God's word as light, but in verse 18 of Luke chapter 8, Jesus says to the crowd, consider carefully how you listen. Consider carefully how you listen. See, we must remember at this juncture that Scripture was not written to us today. We were not the original intended audience. There was an original intended audience generations before us. And it was written with those people in mind, with a first century, primarily Jewish mindset. And so we must look at what Jesus is saying or what a prophet is saying or what God's word is saying kind of through the lens of how the original audience would have interpreted it. If we do anything other than we're misusing God's word. And so we must understand. So Jesus is talking here a lot in the parable of the soils. And in this teaching about the light, there's a lot of talk about hearing and listening. And the thing is, with the original audience, the first century Jewish audience, the concept of hearing is not like it is today for us. See, I tell my wife all the time I hear her. Because I do. I mean, I hear her. It doesn't mean I'm doing anything about what has been said. I know a lot of guys right now, you're getting nudged right in the ribs. Right? Right, husbands? See, I hear my wife. Now, the concept of hearing in this first century mindset was you haven't heard unless you've done something. If you've not appropriately responded according to whatever message was conveyed, then you've simply not heard. This is why if we go back to said, hold on to that thought in Luke 8:8, where Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. I mean, Jesus is saying, if you are hearing this, do something about it. Otherwise, you've not heard. Listen carefully. Consider carefully then how you listen. Consider what you do with this message, Jesus is saying. Because if you don't respond appropriately to this message, then you have not heard. And I tell my wife all the time, oh, I hear you. And then I turn the game back on. And you know the thing is here in the West and this Greco-Roman thought process that we have, she believes me. I'm not lying. I heard her. But we've kind of lost that idea that to hear somebody or something means we respond appropriately to it. And so Jesus is warning, look, you are hearing God's word. Consider carefully how you're listening. Consider carefully what you're going to do with the message that's being conveyed to you. Because frankly, a non-response is in fact a response. So hearing and responding are interrelated. Hearing and responded are interrelated because hearing requires a corresponding action. I mean, go home today, after you go to lunch and celebrate with your family, if that's what you're doing. I mean, go home today and read Luke 8, and you will see that the entire chapter, even parts that we're not going to be able to get to this morning for the sake of time, is all about hearing and responding. It's all about hearing God's word and actively responding to it. You see, with this hearing and responding motif in mind, Jesus did not endure the cross. He did not endure the shame of the cross, the pain, the humiliation, all that the cross brought with. He did not endure the cross and then ultimately rise from the grave so you and I can simply agree that sin is a problem. He didn't endure all of that so you and I can intellectually explain to somebody else the difference between good and evil. No, he endured all of that so we might be saved by grace through faith in Jesus and thereby then possess a hope to endure the difficulties of life, the difficulties and the challenges of life as we know it. And because all that was in Jesus' view, he knew what he was going to do. He says, look, I'm not doing this so you know more. I'm not doing this so you can explain anything. I'm doing this so you might live. And so with that in mind, respond to it. Respond to it. There's one more example here that I'm going to share out of Luke chapter 8, and then the rest is on us to read on our own, where this hearing and responding are interrelated. We see in Luke chapter 8, verse 20, in this kind of teaching moment, someone told Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. And Jesus says something a little bit weird here. He says, my mother and my brothers are those who what? Who hear God's word and put it into practice. What Jesus is saying is to whom Jesus feels closest are those who do God's will. And so you might be, as you consider the condition of your soul, you might be thinking if it's not what you'd hoped it would be, or you know what it should be, you might ask the question, it begs the question, am I doing God's will? This idea of hearing and putting into practice is a New Testament ideal. Jesus says a similar thing again in Matthew chapter 7 at the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount. He says, those wise among you will hear all these teachings and you'll put them into practice. The fools among you will ignore it. Jesus' brother James wrote a letter. And in this letter, James 1:22, he writes, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And those who do will experience freedom and be blessed in what he or she does. See, God's word was preserved for generations, and it has been publicly proclaimed and privately studied in order to garner a response. In fact, go home and read Luke 8. Well, read Luke if you want, but go home and at least read Luke 8. And you will see that from where we stopped in Luke 8, 20-ish, right around there, that you will see about four other accounts where Jesus is interacting with people. And you will see here that nature and demons and illness and even death itself all respond appropriately to the word of Jesus, to the word of God. So, because Jesus is without a doubt the living word to which all things, all of creation is expected to respond. And this morning, Resurrection Sunday, is as good a time as any to consider what is your response to God going to be? Because your soul does matter. That's what the empty tomb states. Your soul does matter. And the condition of that soul depends upon your response or a lack thereof. Now, the good news of all of this, the good news of the resurrection, the good news of the condition of our soul, no matter where it is at the moment. So as you consider the four soils back in that parable, and you might have naturally gone to the place, well, which one am I? And you probably found where you relate to one of those. Now, the good news is, if you are anything but the good soil, you need not stay there. That's the message of hope that's available through the cross and the empty tomb. That no matter what soil, if you're any soil but the good soil, you don't have to stay there. The power of the resurrection states, and I paraphrase, that you can go from any one of those three soils to become the good soil. It's all through faith in Jesus Christ. One of the songs that we sang this morning had the lyric in there that the cross and the resurrection changed everything. And that's the message. The resurrection changes everything. Those who place their faith in Christ pass from death to life. That's for eternity. From death to life. If you are anything but the good soil, you need not stay there. So quickly then, what must we do? What must we do? There's a response. Hearing God's word means there should be an appropriate response. And the appropriate response isn't simply just to agree and go, that was cool. Or, hey, it's good to learn things, but if that's the whole sum of your relationship with Jesus, you just learn more, and it's not leading you to a greater faith, a greater on your journey, or even an awakening of a soul, then it's just knowledge. Then it's just knowledge. So what must we do? Quickly, we must discover your Gethsemane. Discover our Gethsemane. Now, this might not make sense. I'm going to do my best to explain it here in like 1 minute. Gethsemane is a garden that Jesus spent a lot of time. In fact, one of Jesus' more famous prayers was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before it was time for him to experience all the trials and the suffering, the humiliation, and ultimately lead to the cross. He prayed a prayer there, which is, God, take this cup from me, but your will be done. That was in the Garden of Gethsemane. But we see in John 18, 1 and 2, that the betrayer, Judas, one of his disciples, one of his closer followers, we read there specifically in John 18, 1 and 2, that Judas knew exactly where to send the soldiers to capture Jesus upon his arrest, because it says Jesus was always there. Jesus went to Gethsemane. He went there to pray. He went there to be alone, to seek solitude. He took his closest followers there to teach them the truths that they were going to then have to go and teach, knowing that one day Jesus was no longer going to be physically among them. Discover your Gethsemane. Where is that place that you go? If you're here last week, that was the message of the video that I was featuring. It was up in the mountains. I go to the mountains whenever I can. I can't live in the mountains. I'd love to live in the mountains, but I can't go there every day. But I try and get up there as often as I can because I know my soul needs it. Jason, I previewed this video that we saw this morning. And I thought, dude, that looks terrible. That looks horrible. That's not God. That's not God at all telling you anything about your soul, or that he hates you making you do that stuff. But Jason's fed up there amongst the rocks and being able to look down on the valley and exert that kind of energy and to breathe in the breath of life. You know, I mean, just that it feeds him. Where do you go? It might be a museum. It might be the beach. It might be the mountains. Who knows? The idea is to discover your Gethsemane. And in your handout, there are nine, based on a book called Sacred Pathways, there are nine pathways that people typically relate to God. And you might relate to one or two of those. Read those summaries. You have an opportunity to get a website link to a survey that might help you identify this pathway that will help you relate to God. Now, you can't live on the pathway. Jason can't live up on those rocky hills where he bikes. I can't live up in the mountains. It's not practical. We can't live in our Gethsemane, but we can schedule regularly, monthly, quarterly, whatever, regular opportunities to get up there because we know our soul needs it. That's where we're going to hear from God. Where's your Gethsemane? The second what must we do then is this. It's impossible to respond appropriately to God's word if you're not in God's word. In your handout is also a reading plan. If you're not one who has ever taken the time on a regular basis, if not daily basis, to open God's word and to feed your soul, then there is a 30-day reading plan there. Give it a try for 30 days, 30 consecutive days. Let today's what, the 5th? It doesn't matter. Let today be day one. Use it. Let God speak to you. It's 30 days with Jesus there. And some of them are longer than others, but use it. It's impossible to respond appropriately if you don't know that to which you're called to respond. And we are all called to respond to God's word. A third suggestion, strong suggestion, is to commit, connect, and serve. To commit to Christ, connect to the body of Christ, and find a place to serve. Find a place to belong. That's our process here at Victor Valley Christian Church. Commit to Christ, build community, unleash compassion, commit, connect, and serve. Some of you have done a really good job of committing, but maybe haven't connected yet. Some of you are really, really connected, but maybe aren't serving yet. Some of you might be serving, but haven't connected. We're all on a journey. We're all in different places. But commit, connect, serve. Consider that. Now, here's the thing. The band's going to come out. We're going to do one last song to kind of just get us to think one last time. We're all called to respond. We're all called to respond to God's word, every one of us, no matter how long we've been in the faith. I've been a Christian since the mid-80s, but there's still a response that I'm required to make. If today's your first Sunday, then the response might be, today I just want Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Maybe you've been a Christian for 80 plus years, but there's still a response that can be made about committing, connecting, and serving, about investing in somebody else's life, about discovering that pathway and understanding that I really need to be feeding my soul through a different means. or by a different means. Not everyone's response is the same, but everyone is called to a response. You'll notice in your bulletin a little card looks like this. And on there are some potential responses that maybe you can make today. And we ask you to consider, as the band's about to lead us in one last song, that you would consider one or more of these responses. And if you respond on discovering my Gethsemane and making time to visit regularly, we will happily send you that link where you can then take that survey and be led to what kind of those pathways are that are going to help you relate to God and be more apt to hear him. But don't leave here today. If you know now that that hearing requires a response, leaving here today without a specific response is in fact a response. Our hope and our desire would be that your response would be to God and not to what's available to you out there. Because God says the only way to experience true life and eternal life is through Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Would you, as the band leads us in the song, consider your response or responses. And when you're done, you can drop them at baskets by the door. There's little boxes in the lobby that look like voting boxes. You can drop them in there. You can leave them on your seat, whatever. But we want to follow up and encourage you in these responses. Will you do that this morning?